If you're a Jesus person, then you're a sent person. Sent to do what, though? Well, sent to bless. To bless people where you live, where you work, and where you play. And all three of those spaces are important, and there's not one that's more important than the other. Because that's where people are, and that's where the love of God is meant to go. Where people live, where people work, and where people play. And here's something kind of cool. God never asks you to bless anyone with something that he hasn't first blessed you with. He doesn't ask you to give something he hasn't given you. He hasn't asked you to bless somebody with something he hasn't blessed you first. He blesses you, and then he says, okay, now bless others. That's how the kingdom of God works. God blesses you with his love. At some point, you discover that you are passionately loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that love begins to transform your life. Then it's that love that you begin to give to others. He blesses you with forgiveness. I mean, there isn't anybody in this room that has been forgiven more than I've been forgiven. Of sinners, I am chief. But his forgiveness, he's never beat me up. He's never rejected me. He's forgiven me. And because I've been forgiven, now I have the capacity, because of his blessing, to forgive others. He blesses me with joy. This joy is this sense that everything is going to be all right, man. It's just this sense that no matter what you're going through, yeah, everything's going to be right because Jesus says it is. So that joy, you have joy. Now you can encourage others and help bring joy into any situation that you're in. God blesses you with resources beyond what you need. He wants you to take care of your house payment and your medical bills and your insurance and your all of it. He take care of it. Guess what he's giving you? But lo and behold, he blesses us with more than we need. Well, then we use that to bless others. Never anything he hasn't given us. When he blesses us, then we bless others. This has always been the way God works. And this is based on a foundational verse, this whole series that goes way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in this book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. In this book of beginnings, you have God expressing a desire to bless you in 2017. So he wants to bless you right now in 2017. So he goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call a man named Abram, and I'm going to bless him. And because I bless him, my blessing is going to go through him to you in 2017. Here's the way the Bible says it. I will make you into a great nation, Abraham, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the first law of blessing. It must flow outward. He makes that promise to Abraham that not only am I going to bless you, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless every person on earth through you. This is what God did through Abraham, and this is what God does through us. It's what Jesus is doing through his church. Jesus blesses his church. When he gave that bread and gave that wine and said, this is my body, this is my blood, and we got blessed with forgiveness and a new beginning and new hope, we're blessed. Well, then, this is the way this works. This blessing goes through us to others. So we are using a five-point acronym to teach this over this series, and it's built on the word bless, B-L-E-S-S. This bless strategy, remember, this is not a strategy that we have so that you can use it to, like, convert people. Like, you know, a little tract or a little system of belief, I use it and I get you saved. We're not doing that. That's not the strategy of this. This strategy is to really open us up and to bless in a biblical way, and then amazing things happen. So we started with the word be, called beginning prayer. Okay, so now you're sitting here. You're not hungry yet. You're going to start getting hungry in about 16 minutes. But right now you're sitting here almost starting to get hungry, and you're saying, okay, how do I, what is this all about? Okay, we're starting. We're going to be blessing. So it starts with begin with prayer. Always begin with prayer. And by the way, you were given a bookmark when we started the series of talks a few weeks ago, and you should have one in your program today. It's really a handy thing. And on one side, it tells you, pray this. You have somebody in your life, you're going to want to be a blessing, you're going to begin with prayer. Your neighbor across the street, how do you begin to bless the person who lives across the street from you? Well, you begin in prayer. You pray for body, labor, emotional, social, spiritual. This gives you a little guide for prayer. So you pray. You begin to just lift them up. And we challenge you the first week of the series to begin to identify that person. Then secondly, goes B, and then L, listen. You now listen to someone. You actually bend your ear towards them. You care enough to listen to their hopes, dreams, challenges, and hurts. We want to be people who listen to others. So often, this world is full of words, people talking at us, telling us things, and then even people who represent Christ, got to tell you the gospel, and we just get hit by words. That's not the way blessing starts. Begins with prayer, and then it begins with listening to the person, seeking to listen to their heart. Then, my favorite part of the strategy, you eat. B-L-E, you eat. You share a meal. When you share a meal with someone, you share life with them. It's because of food that we can have life. When you share a meal, eating is a sign of vulnerability. I have hunger, so I eat. So you're vulnerable with this person. And the way God designed it, man, food brings all these good endorphins, man. You're feeling good. And now there brings happiness there. And now in this time of eating, something magical and wonderful happens. Check out the Bible stories in the Gospels. Almost every significant moment of ministry in Jesus' life involved food. Jesus practiced this. You eat. Now, then it goes to serve, which we're going to talk about today. S, serve. After you've prayed for someone, you've really listened to them, you sit down, you have a meal together or a Starbucks or something, then you look for opportunities to serve them. Then after you serve them, now you begin to have the freedom and the open door to share the Jesus story in your life. So today we're going to learn and lean into the serve part of the bless strategy. So here's today's big idea. Jesus' plan is to transform us through blessing others. Transform us through blessing us. The blessing will only transform us when we allow it to go through us. So this is the good news. Jesus does not transform us by guilting us. That's religion's job, and they're really good at it. But that's not our job, and we don't want that job. We want a Jesus mission on earth, not a religion mission on earth. We don't transform through fear, like, oh, and then we change. No. Check out this scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? It is the kindness of God that brings us home to Abba, Father. When I look back on my life, why I didn't get busted, why I didn't, go to jail, why I didn't kill someone, oh, wow, why I didn't get killed. But God, even in my foolishness and craziness, was just loving me and protecting me. It was his kindness. He never got me in the corner and kicked me with pointed boots. I've seen that and been a part of that, but he never did that. He was kind, and it was this kindness that brought me, oh my gosh, no one's ever loved me like this, Lord. He brought me to repentance. Jesus wants to bless you. God is for you. He has good plans for you. Yet that blessing will only transform you when it goes through you, never when it ends with you. So think of it like this. Blessing plus serve equals transformation. Blessing minus serve equals stagnation. When we don't share what God has given us, his blessing can actually go toxic in our lives. When we don't share ourselves and our time and our skills, our ability, our resources, our money, when we hold on to all of the blessing of God, it begins to suffocate us and it creates a toxic, entitled person. A person who says, I went to school, I got my degree, I started this company, I've done my saving, I've sacrificed, this belongs to me, and we hold it all to ourselves, it begins to poison us, and we become the kind of person that no one wants to be around. It sours and sickens our spirit. In about 2.5 weeks, I'm going to get to see the ultimate example of this for me. Mike Meeks and Carmen Meeks and Didi and I are leading a group of people, many from this church, to Israel. And while we're there, we're going to see two bodies of water in the land, and it's the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. Now, both of these bodies of water are fed by the same source, the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee and then flows out of the Sea of Galilee and flows into the Dead Sea. Same source, same water. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It's full of fish. There's boats all over it, people fishing, recreation. The area around it is gorgeous. It's one of my favorite spots on earth, the Sea of Galilee. It's where 70% of Jesus' ministry took place right there in the sea, in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Then the water flows out and flows down about 80 miles and then flows into what is called the Dead Sea, which is quite different. The Dead Sea is dead. It smells like chemicals and minerals. If you drink it, you'll get sick. Eventually, you'll die if you keep drinking that stuff. It's fun to float in it. And yeah, you can get some minerals to put on your skin. It's good for your skin. But it's dead. Now, they both have the exact same source. The exact same source. Why is one alive and the other dead? Because the Sea of Galilee receives the Jordan River and releases the Jordan River. The Dead Sea, because it's the lowest spot on earth, ain't no place for the water to go. So it all stays there. And because it holds everything it receives and doesn't release it, it is dead. It is toxic. That is exactly the way it is with people's lives, with the blessing of God. The blessing of God was intended to flow through us. And it flows through us through serving. Jesus showed us what serving looks like. He taught this to all of his followers, and that's you. So is he taught it to us. He says, you know that among the nations of the world, the great ones lord it over the little people and act like tyrants. But that is not the way it will be among you. Whoever would be great among you must serve and minister. Whoever wants to be great among you must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for others. We are never more like Jesus than when we serve. And that's why we're serving our city next weekend. Join in and with us and give us, everyone here, giving a little bit of your time, some of your resources to bless others, to bless this city that we live in. But you might be saying, how do I do this? I've got so many things going right now, so much pressure on me, and now you're adding one more thing. Where do I start? Well, we see in John chapter 14, verse 12, says, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. So this big idea, S, it's really about downward mobility. We live in a world that fights for upward mobility, and that's a good thing, to want to progress, to want to get an education, to start a business, to get a degree, to be licensed, to build your business, to grow and to prosper. That's a God put that in us. But where we deviate is when we think, and then that blessing and then that prosperity is for us. Then that's when it becomes toxic and kills us. Jesus, who was the king of the universe, came and he served. And we're never more like Jesus than when we serve. So why? Why serve people? Why should we even talk about this today? Because people matter. They matter to God and they matter to us. How could we claim to follow Jesus if what Jesus is doing is loving and serving people? So we want to serve. So I want to give you some simple steps to serve as we look at this point in our in our acronym, BLESS, serve. First of all, we serve people in my proximity. That's to say, you serve the people that surround you right now. You don't have to go to Kenya or to Antarctica to minister to the penguins. You right now, just where you are, where you work, think right now, see the people in your where you work. And then where you play, what's your third, where you hang out, where you work out, beach you go to, where you surf, where you hike, whatever, those people, where you hang out in your neighborhood, the Starbucks, the wherever you go. Start by serving the people that are already with you. You're probably with them for a purpose that is far greater than you could ever imagine. Jesus served the people that were right in front of him. He didn't go to the whole world. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He served the people that were around him. And I think he means that the people that we see around us in need and the people who are actual neighbors. So first of all, when we're going to serve, we first around look around and who's around us? That's who we begin to serve. Secondly, we serve people perceptively. That's to say, we turn on a new radar that the Holy Spirit gives us. You begin to notice things when you look that you didn't see before. For example, when you were in high school, did you ever go to a kegger to witness for Jesus, of course, and to witness to me? Did you ever go to a kegger and you're at the party and when there's good stuff to eat and good stuff to drink and there's good music going, there's pretty girls and handsome boys and there's just a party, yeah, and all of a sudden you talk, hey, and you meet a guy named Teddy. Hey, what's up? I'm Robert. Hey, I'm Teddy. Good to meet you, bro. You shoot the breeze for a while, you know, and then, hey, okay, I'll see you, man. Where do you go to school? I go to Austin. You go to Austin? I go to Austin. Wow, cool. Then you go. That's Saturday. Monday morning, you're walking down the hall. Teddy! There's Teddy. What's up? Hey, Robert, what's happening? Wow, yeah, okay. And then you're in the cafeteria. You're sitting down. Teddy! Teddy's at this next table. Ah, Hiko. Teddy, what's happening? Then you sit down in math, and Teddy's sitting right there. You go, did you just transfer in this class? No, bro, I've been here all semester. He's been there the whole time, but you never saw him until you met him. And now you see him everywhere. Same thing with serving people perceptively. We go through life like this, thinking about our thing, looking at our phone, always checking Facebook and and people are everywhere. And we're in our own world. We're in our own world. That's not serving perceptively. When you put this thing down and you lift up your eyes and you look around you, you begin to see things you've never seen before. What changes in our awareness? Well, we're beginning to see what's going on in the lives of the people around us. And let me tell you something. If you will begin to serve perceptively, it will change the way you look at the people in your life. There are people who you might think are just total jerks. They're a jerk, they're a jerk, they're a jerk. But then you begin to sit with them and you begin to pray for them. It's almost impossible to continue to hate someone you're praying for, by the way. And then you begin to really, really bend your ear and listen and begin to serve them perceptively and begin to hear some of their story. It changes everything. There was a writer named Stephen Covey, and he wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. One of my favorite books. It's helped me so much. But he tells a story about getting onto a subway in New York City on a Sunday morning, very few people in the car. And he's sitting there reading the newspaper, and all of a sudden a man gets on the car with two young children. And man, the father sits down and begins to read the newspaper as well, and the kids are just running up and down the aisle, climbing over the seats, yelling, fighting, hitting each other, screaming, and it's just harshing everyone's mellow. And finally, Stephen Covey gets madder and madder and madder and madder. Finally, he's boiling. He can't take it. The father's not doing anything. So Stephen Covey walks up to the father. Excuse me, sir. He goes, yeah. He goes, your children. Could you please take care of your children? They're really messing up everyone's mood here in this subway car. And the father goes, what? Oh, I'm sorry. We're just coming from the hospital. We just lost their mom. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, all of Stephen Covey's anger and disappointment and disgust was transformed into compassion. Why? Because he learned the story. When we begin to learn people's story, where they come from, what they're going through, all of a sudden our judgment changes to compassion. And it is through compassion that we do our best ministry. One of my favorite sayings, in any situation, seek to understand before being understood. Everybody in this world trying to get us to understand, blah, 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 trying to get us to understand. Don't be that. Be the person who seeks to understand a person before being understood, to see it through their eyes. And you know what? It requires you to be perceptive, because physical pain, someone limping, you know they got a bum leg. You can say, hey, can I take those groceries and help you? But you can't see emotional pain that easily or spiritual pain that easily. That's why we pray first. That's listening to God. And then we listen to them. We seek to understand perceptively. And then we serve people personally. We enter into the experience. Wherever we're called to serve, we need to not only perceive their pain, but we do our best to feel it, to see it with their eyes. What would it be like to be a single mom, can barely pay your rent, and you don't get off work till 5, and your kids are off school at 3, and what are you going to do? If you go take care of them, you're going to lose your job. If you lose your job, you can't feed them anymore. You're in a catch-22. What are you going to do? Put yourself in that single mom's position. To hear with their ears, feel with their heart, to realize the pain of others, that their pain is as meaningful as your own, is what it means to be like Jesus, to empathize. Look at Jesus, Mark 6:34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Luke 19:41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wasn't weeping for the cameras. There were no cameras. He wept because his heart broke, because he saw Jerusalem. He knew they were going to reject him. And he saw 35 years down the road, the Romans surrounding the city, burning the city down and slaughtering tens of thousands of people and carrying the West away to slavery. And he saw it. And he wept, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings as a hen would do her chicks, but you would not have it." There is no compassion without action. And I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm talking about people like me, people like you. One of the greatest examples of how God takes us and uses us is Dee Dee and I moved to Salem, Oregon in 1994 to start a church. We did not know one single person in Salem. And so we rented a house and we began to work and meet people. And my little son at that time played soccer, the kind of soccer where just a bunch of little kids running around pushing a ball around. And so he got to be friends with another kid. And this guy's parents, we just would say hi to him. Dan was the father, I thought, and he was a 101 airborne veteran, and he was a bad dude, and he was funny and stuff, and his wife, Tori, and we used to watch the kids play. Well, one day he says, "Hey, Padre," and I said, "Yeah," and he goes, "Hey, listen, why don't you do me a favor, would you do our wedding?" I said, "You're not married?" He goes, no, we're not married." And he goes, "Duncan's not my son. He's the son of a previous relationship that Tori had." And I said, "Oh." And so I just thought I had some fun. Why not? You know, I was young in those days. I said, "All right, I'll do your wedding, but on the condition that you come to church 3 times after your honeymoon. Then after the 3rd time, if you never want to see me again, that's it." He goes, "That's a pretty stiff deal, man. Pretty stiff bargain, your president." I said, "You don't need me. Go find a JP, Holmes." And he goes, "All right, let me think about it." I go, "Yeah, go think about it. I don't care." And so about 2 weeks later, Dee Dee and I were, and the kids were having dinner, and ta-ta-ta-ta on my door. And it's Dan. "Hey, Padre." And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Decided to take you up on your offer. Getting married New Year's Eve." And gone. I said, "Wow, okay." So I did their wedding. I did their wedding at some venue, you know. And it was the most non-Christian gathering I've ever seen. It was I felt right at home. And so then they go away for their honeymoon. They're gone. And by this time, the church had been going a few months, so we were up to like around 29 people, 30 people, you know, rolling in good style. So we were there, you know, and then Dan and Tori walk in. They sat down right about right there. So I'm preaching, and I'm in halfway through my message, and Dan goes, I think, Akalao, what? I said, was I at the restroom? What? And I said, yeah. And he goes, Padre, hey, listen, I grew up in Philadelphia, and I saw that city rot. Underneath the bridges there, I saw drug addicts and prostitutes and pimps. They destroyed what was once a beautiful city, and I just saw it happen. And now I live here, and I drive under the bridge there, Marion Street Bridge here in Salem, and I see those same kind of people there. I want to just take like an Uzi and just clean them out. Would that be wrong? In front of my little flock of 30 people. It's a true story. Ask Didi if you don't believe me. It's exactly the way it went down. And I just said, now I had been in ministry long enough to know what to do in a situation like that. You buy time. So I said, how would you answer my friend here, you know? So this one guy raises his hand and he says, I've been in charge of the prison system here in Oregon for 25 years. And if these people don't find grace from us, where are they going to find it? And then a lady in the back raised her hand and she goes, 2 years ago, I was living under that bridge. And then Jesus came into my life and I've been completely transformed. Two or three other people answered. And it was like that night, it was a defining moment for our church. That night, we became a church for hurting people. Now, over the next 14 years, we started a free medical clinic, a homeless ministry, a dream center. And it wasn't me, it was our people that just became a church for hurting people. Perfect people need not apply. And it was because Dan. Now, Dan became a server. He began to serve. He showed up at church one time. He took the offering. He had on flip-flops and a bright fluorescent pink bathing suit and a bustle shirt. And that's how he took the offering. I said, oh, my gosh, what have I started here? But over the next couple years, he served. He taught the kids. He had a big old tattoo of a Native American woman, well-endowed but topless. And so when he was teaching the three-year-old boys, they were going, yeah, I want to learn more about Jonah. And so it was hilarious. Every word I'm telling you is true. So around our two-year anniversary, Dan was at work in a titanium factory, jumped into a container, was overcome by fumes, and died at about 32 years of age. So now our church mourns for the first time. And I do his funeral. And we wept together for the first time as a church. And at his funeral was a distant relative, a guy named Richard, who's still a very dear friend of mine. Richard had spent many years in prison in San Quentin there, and bank robbery, and stuff they didn't even know about. And he saw the funeral, and he looks up and received Christ. The next week, he's in church. And Richard was as rough as you could possibly look, you know. He knew Charles Manson in prison. Charles Manson, that's just a little white boy punk. Bah. You know, he didn't care nothing for Charles Manson. Anyway, but he came to Jesus, rough as could be, but began to serve. He was a painter. If you go to prison, you're either a painter or a sheetrocker. And so he was he was a painter. So like he volunteered painting our building, you know, when we got a building. And one time he led our youth group on a outreach effort to paint the Union Gospel Mission. And he led them and did it for. To this day, when I am in Salem, I still see that building and remember Richard painting it. Anyway, Richard, he told me, he goes, Pastor, this is a couple weeks after this funeral. He says, Pastor, my nephew stole all my tools. So I was on my way down to his house, and I was going to put him in the ground. And let me tell you something. When he told me that, I had a feeling that wouldn't be the first person he put in the ground. And I just said, uh-huh. He goes, but then I remember what you said. So I pulled over, and I surrendered to Jesus. So I didn't do it. I said, good. That's good. So Richard still calls me, and we still bet on football games, and lately I've been losing a lot to him. And so I own 17 cheeseburgers right now. And so anyway, my point is, these two very raw, real people changed the world. Nobody had any idea that Dan only had around 18 months before he would see Jesus in the face. To look at him healthy, strong, he's got 40, 50 years. But he had 18 months to get ready to meet the Lord and to face eternity. Richard is still with us. He's too tough to die. Still rough, but transformed. My point is, they didn't come with eloquence, and with education, and with finesse. They came with the raw heart of a Jesus follower who served. And that's what God is calling us to. Now, we're getting ready for one of the most unique, fun weekends in our church's history. It's next weekend. We're not meeting here. Churches all over the network, from Salt Lake City to Tijuana, thousands of people are going to be serving in their respective cities. The network is committing over $100,000 to supply things to meet people's needs during this weekend. And you can sign up on your Connect card if you haven't found a team to work with. There'll be tables outside where you can sign up. Most of our groups are full, but there's still some openings. And when you sign up, you get a collector's item that will sell for so much on eBay someday, I Heart SD shirt. So next weekend, we're not going to be meeting here. We're going to be all over the city. And I think it's going to be an incredible experience. Also, tonight, 6 p.m., this room is going to be full. I'm inviting everyone who calls Torrey Pines Church their home to be here tonight for TPC All In. Don't miss this. We're going to celebrate. We're going to laugh. We're going to give some great awards to some people who have served so faithfully around here. And I'm going to take just a few minutes to unpack a vision for where we're going, and also for the first time share what has come of our study to create a master plan for this facility and the things that we're going to add and renovate in next couple months, start next few months. So you don't want to miss tonight. So please, if you call this your church home, I'm asking you to be here tonight at 6 o'clock, be about an hour and 15 minutes, and the evening ends with ice cream sandwiches made from cookies and ice cream. You don't want to miss that at all. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks. I thank you, Lord God, for every person here. I thank you for what you're doing in every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.